With that all said and done, please take your Bibles, open them up to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 24 through 37. We're going to close out this great chapter. Grateful Pastor Fred came and shared last week from Genesis. Really blessed by that. This morning we return back to Mark's Gospel. We have two events that take place here, beginning in verse 24 and then beginning at verse 31. So I will begin reading in verse 24. It says, from there, he, that is Jesus, arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he said to her, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out of her and her daughter lying on the bed. Verse 31. And again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephratha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you, we praise you for your written word. We thank you so much that the Holy Spirit gives us illumination from Scripture. That the Holy Spirit teaches us, makes Scripture life to us. Lord, that we could understand deep truths from your word. And I pray that we do see here your gracious act as you reach out to a different, distinct group of people this morning. And I pray, Lord, as we see this, we'll draw application pertaining to faith, Lord, that we will see faith in the lives of people, unusual people, unlikely people, who exercise faith and trust in you. And again, Lord, I pray that you'll spur us to be a people of faith, that we will be a faith-walking people, a people that trust in you, people that place their faith in you. So be glorified in this morning's message, and Lord, afterward, as we break bread and drink the cup. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. The Bible speaks a lot about faith. It speaks about a weak faith, a strong faith, a bold faith, and even a dead faith. It also speaks about a little faith and a great faith. And we're going to see that this morning. And we're going to look at a couple of great examples of groups of people, individual and a group of people, that operate in great faith. An unusual group of people, and by the way, this morning, that unusual group is not the Jews, it's the Gentiles. the Gentiles. That's why I've entitled the message, Unlikely Candidates of Faith. So let's go ahead and begin in verse 24 as we kick off the story that gospel writer Mark writes as Peter, if you remember, Peter is giving him insight into Jesus' ministry, beginning in verse 24. From there, he, that is Jesus, arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know about it, but he could not be hidden. So as we pick up in verse 24, Jesus leaves Galilee, the region of Galilee. That is the northern part of Israel. If you remember, the last time we gathered together 2 weeks back, it was the religious leaders that came way up from Jerusalem and came to Galilee to confront Jesus. They tried to find fault with him because they saw his disciples not washing their hands before eating. And we discussed about it had nothing to do with cleanliness. It had to do with rituals that the rabbinical teachers taught them. And Jesus came and said, your worship is empty. Your worship is vain. You honor God with your lips, but your hearts are far from him. And they didn't like that. They were offended. So Jesus leaves Galilee and he heads northwest to Phoenicia. Say, where is Phoenicia? It's the northwest, outside of Israel, into Gentile territory. Jesus goes to where the Gentiles are at. This is not typical Jesus and his ministry. Jesus' ministry, as we're going to see later in the message, was for the nation of Israel. He's the king. And as the king, he presents himself to Israel. But now he breaks away from Galilee. He withdraws into Phoenicia. And it says in the text in verse 24 that he withdrew secretly. He wanted no one to know it, but he couldn't be hidden. Why did Jesus leave Galilee? Well, there's multiple reasons. Number one, as we saw and I just mentioned, the religious leaders. The religious leaders can't stand Jesus. They want to put Jesus to death. And we're close to a year away from when Jesus will be crucified. It's not Jesus' time to be crucified. So he breaks away temporarily into Phoenicia, where the Gentiles are at, because of religious persecution. His time has not yet come to be crucified. A second reason that he left and went into the Galilee is because the multitude, if you remember, the multitude wanted to make him king for all the wrong reasons. They wanted to be a follower, if you will, of Jesus for the wrong reasons. And we saw and we discussed that they wanted a social, if you will, king to meet their physical needs for food and to meet their physical needs for healing, because Jesus had been healing like crazy. He'd been raising the dead and casting out demons. And they were like, hey, we want him to be king, not because we repented of our sins, because of the social benefits. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. And we discussed that's what the culture wants with government. People want government to come in and take care of them. They don't want to work. They just want their needs met. And Paul says, if you don't work, you what? You don't eat. That's against what the Bible teaches. Now, I'm not talking about people that have handicap or anything like that. I'm talking about lazy people that don't want to work. This was the culture then. They wanted Jesus to be the social worker to provide for all their needs, but they didn't want to turn from sin and commit to him as Lord and Savior. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. All right. And then the third reason that he splits and he goes to a Gentile area is because he wanted to spend time with his disciples, his 12, to teach them. Remember, it's a year before the cross. And he wants to prepare, and he has been preparing, but he wants to continue to prepare his disciples for their future after his crucifixion. He wants to teach them what they're going to experience, what life is going to be without him, and we're going to discuss that later in the next chapter when he's going to let them know about his impending death. They're not going to get it. But he's preparing them for their future ministry. So Jesus spends time in Gentile area, that is Phoenicia. And then he encounters an unlikely candidate in verse 25. It speaks of a woman here. It says, "For a woman comes along whose young daughter had an unclean spirit," that's a demonic being, "heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet." This woman was a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her. So Jesus, in Gentile land, is approached by a woman. She had to have heard about Jesus in Israel. And she approaches Jesus and begins to discuss her daughter, who has a demonic being inside of her. Now, this woman must have really, really loved her daughter, because her daughter was demon-possessed. More than likely, this young daughter is out of control, because when we close out in verse 30 and 31, it speaks of her lying at rest in bed. So this woman, this young daughter, must have been possessed. And this mother absolutely loves her daughter. And she comes to Jesus because her daughter has an unclean spirit. And notice in verse 25, it says that she fell at his feet. This is not a woman who sees Jesus and has respect for Jesus. She falls down at his feet in worship. In fact, the Greek word for fell is the idea of worship. She doesn't just pay homage to Jesus. She worships Jesus. She's heard about Jesus. She's heard about Jesus being the Messiah. She's heard about all of his miracles. She's heard about the demons that have been cast out of people. And she falls down and worships him. This is a glorious scene. Jesus breaks away to the Gentiles, and he wants to be alone with his disciples, and this woman just runs up to Jesus and falls at his feet and worships him. Can you imagine being there? A Gentile. The text says that she is a Syro-Phoenician by birth. She is born and raised in Phoenicia, Syro being Syria, the northern part of Israel. Now, Matthew's account records this story and tells us that she was a Canaanite. A Canaanite. Let me give you a little background on the Canaanites. The Canaanites were the arch enemies of Israel throughout the Old Testament. The Canaanites were vile. They were wicked. They didn't follow the law of God, because the law was given to Israel. They worshiped false deities, false gods made out of stone, made after their own image and their own likeness. They were vile, they were wicked in their behavior, and they worshiped a false god. And they were hostile to the Jewish people. They hated the Jews, despised the Jews throughout the centuries, even to the current day in Phoenicia. These people were vile. It reminds me, as this woman comes forward, it reminds me as if a Palestinian today in the 21st century went to Israel and said, we want to worship your God. We don't want to worship Allah. We want to worship the true and living God. How rare is that? How about if a Palestinian came over to Israel and said, we not only want to worship your God, but we want to worship the true and living God, that is Jesus Christ. How rare would that be? By the way, I got news, there's probably about 1,000 Christians that live in the Gaza Strip today. About 1,000 out of that huge, huge group of people today. Could you imagine one of them coming over and saying, yeah, we came and we slaughtered all those people on October 7th, but you know what? We don't want that anymore. We want the God of the Bible. We want Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's pretty rare. And this would be this Phoenician Canaanite woman who falls before Jesus. A rare, if you will, bird who comes before Jesus and worships him. She's a Canaanite. And the text says in verse 26, she kept asking him over, and the Greek is over and over and over. Matthew gives us additional information. This is what she said to Jesus. She began to cry out, listen to this, Son of David, have mercy on me, my daughter's demon possessed. She kept coming to him over and over. Son of David, have mercy upon me, my daughter's demon possessed. Notice those words, Son of David. Where does that come from? That's referring to Messiah. Son of David is a reference to the lineage of where Messiah was to come and is, that is, Jesus Christ being fulfilled in the first century. She's calling him the Son of David. Listen to this. She is a believer that Jesus Christ is Messiah. She worships him. She worships him over and over. And she cried out over and over, Son of David, have mercy on me. What a glorious... She worships the true and living God from a pagan culture. Some of you may have come from a family of unbelievers, and you trusted in Jesus Christ, you went against the grain of your culture. You went against the grain of your family to follow the true and living God. That's glorious, especially if you're the first one in the family, because you're really going against the grain. I love that. Me and my brother was the first one that went against the grain, if you will, of religiosity. Went to a church that everything was external. We're lost as lost can be. My brother comes up against the grain and says, I'm sick of the cocaine. I'm sick of the woman. I want Jesus. And he gets saved. And here's me, the external moral guy who internally is corrupt, who says later, I want Jesus. We went against the whole system. Some of you know what I'm talking about. This is this woman. She goes against the grain. She has faith in Jesus Christ. And she has faith, we're going to see great faith, that the Lord is going to deliver her daughter. Now, it's interesting, a little bit more information from Matthew chapter 15. Jesus, after she cried out to him, Jesus said to her, listen to this. He said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus is looking at this Phoenician woman, a Gentile, and says, ma'am, I'm here for the nation of Israel. This is why I came. I came for that lost sheep who has gone astray as their Messiah, as their Son of David. Not to the Gentiles. Jesus came for the Jews. This is why you can't go to the Old Testament and you can't wipe out Jew or Israel and put church there. You can't do that like people do today. Jesus was a Jew. He came from the Jewish background. He came to present himself not to the church. He came to present himself to Israel. Grant you, we know the end of the story. Israel rejects him as their Messiah. And you and me as Gentiles, most of us here, were grafted in. We weren't the root. Israel is the root. Jesus is like, hey, I came for Israel. And he's drawing this woman. Look at the great faith as we continue on. Look with me at verse 27. After saying, I came for the lost sheep of Israel, he goes on to say in verse 27, and Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Okay, you got to picture this illustration here. Jesus is talking about a meal, right? It's an illustration. It's a meal where all the Jews are gathered together, right? He says, look, we're enjoying a meal. We're not going to take food and throw it to the dogs. And back then in the culture, in the Jewish culture, dogs were not like today's pets, okay? That they're cute and fuzzy and you love them. They were scavengers. He says, we don't get our food and throw it to the dogs. And if you're familiar with the Bible and if you're familiar with Jewish culture, Gentiles, listen to this, Gentiles were called dogs. Okay? He's saying, look, the children are to be taken care of first, not the dogs. Could you imagine having dinner with your family and you got your kids all around there and then you say, hey, little Billy, sorry, this goes to the scavenger. You don't do that, right? You got to feed your kids. This is the illustration Jesus gives to this woman who gets it. Now, this is interesting. The word for dogs here, there's two Greek words that are used in the Greek language for dogs. One is scavengers, but he doesn't use that here. The second one, the Greek word, is for pets. I like that. Jesus goes, he doesn't throw it to the scavengers, which would be typical. He says, pets. Why? Because she's a Gentile. She's a person made in the image and likeness of God. So he gives her the benefit of the doubt. He doesn't throw your food to your little pets. Look at verse 28. Look at her great faith and her response. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She could have walked away before making that statement and said, okay, I guess it isn't for me. She's persistent. She continues to go and she says, yes, Lord, but even the crumbs fall off the table. And the little pets eat them. In other words, Lord, let some of the crumbs fall off so that I and my daughter can eat. In a spiritual sense, be healed. I want my daughter delivered. I love my daughter. I believe that you're Messiah. Yeah, I'm a Gentile. Yeah, I come from a pagan background. Yeah, we worship false gods, but not anymore. I don't do that anymore. My daughter. Look at verse 29. Then he said to her, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. Wow. Look, woman. You have great faith. A Gentile. Great faith. Persistent faith. A living faith. Wow. Israel. I want my needs met. This woman's like, I believe you are the son of David. Please take care of my daughter. And the Lord honors that. Isn't that great? Persistent faith. In verse 30, and when she had come to her, that is the daughter, she found the demon gone out, and her daughter lying on the bed. She's at rest, delivered, lying on the bed. Lord goes, great faith. Great faith. I believe you, Lord, for salvation. But I know you could deliver my daughter. You just say the word, Lord. Just like the centurion's servant. Lord, oh, by the way, who's a Gentile? A Gentile. Lord, just say the word. My servant will be healed. Just say the word. You don't have to go over there. A Gentile. Great faith. So the story begins to pick up again with another setting, and beginning in verse 31. It says, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, that's the northwest, outside of Israel, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus goes northwest, Phoenicia. Now he heads southeast, outside of Israel, and still stays in Gentile territory, hoping to spend more time with the 12. Hoping. That's a big word, hoping. And that's what he does. He goes to Decapolis, which is Decapolis, a city, 10 cities. This is a Gentile area that had 10 larger cities. That's where Jesus goes. Then, verse 32, they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hands on him. Take a picture of the scene. He heads out to those 10 cities, and people begin to come out. These are Gentiles again, not Jews. They who bring this man forward are Gentiles. They also are operating in faith. And they come, bring this man who has some serious issues. He is deaf, can't hear. He has a speech impediment. Either he stuttered really badly or he was mute, one or the other. They bring him to Jesus. Had to have heard about Jesus' miracles and all that in Israel. But these Gentiles are like, hey man, we've got this guy who has a serious issue. Please, please have mercy on this man. And verse 33, look at this. It says, and he, that's Jesus, took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. First thing he does, he takes him away from the multitude. Why? Because Jesus knows that if he heals this man in front of all these people, we're never going to give rest. And again, my ministry is for the Jews right now. So he pulls him aside. Pulls him aside from this large crowd of people. Remember, his ministry is to Israel. Why? Because they are the people of God. The covenants of God came through the nation of Israel, the Abrahamic covenant in the Old Testament. Remember, God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham. That means whether Abraham and his descendants respond in faith or not is irrelevant, because it's unconditional. He made unconditional covenant with Abraham. He made the covenant, the Davidic covenant with David, that there would be a king that would come. All the covenants in the Old Testament were for Israel, as we discussed earlier. The promises were for Israel. The law of God, listen to this, the law of God, the Big Ten, were not given to Gentiles. They were given to Israel. And he knows this large crowd is here, but the covenant is for Israel. But yet, he has mercy on this individual who is struggling with hearing and struggling with his speech. And what does he do? He puts his fingers in his ears, right? And he spat and touched his tongue, or touched this man's tongue. Why is he doing this? Why does he go? He's communicating to this individual. By touching his ears, he's letting him know, I'm going to do a miracle on your ears. By touching his tongue, he's saying, I'm going to give you normal speech again. That's the way he communicates to this person, right? Sort of an individual who's blind. You touch their eye. Is there something miraculous in his touching, and we should do that to every person? No, it's just the way Jesus is communicating to this person. And in verse 34, it says he looked up to heaven. He's looking to the Father, and he sighed and said, Ephratha. It's Aramaic for be opened. Be opened. You got God, the Word of God in the flesh, speaks the Word of God, and he says, be opened. And when the living God speaks the Word of God, how many of you know it's going to take place? Immediately, Mark says, immediately his ears were opened. He can hear. And the impediment of his tongue was loosed. He spoke plainly. He didn't go to rehab, okay, and say, I healed you. Go to rehab. No. Instantaneous. This man speaks. He can hear. He speaks. Immediately he's healed. Glory to God. Glory to God. And a Gentile. Because of the faith of his friends who bring him there. Begged him. You're Gentile. You're outside of the covenants. You're outside of the promises. But I'm going to heal you. Common grace. Common grace. Glorious. And as Messiah, he fulfills Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 through 6. Let me read it to you. It should be on the screen. Isaiah prophesies of the Messiah. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Did you get that? The ears of the deaf. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and here it is, the tongue of the dumb sing. Isn't that glorious? Isaiah spoke of Messiah doing that. Jesus constantly did that throughout his ministry. It fulfills Isaiah 35. And this individual is miraculously healed, a Gentile. Then he closes out, verse 36, says, then he, that's Jesus, commanded them that they should tell no one. Why? Because there are going to be huge crowds of Gentiles on top of it. Jesus is breaking away from the Jews, from the large crowd, goes into Gentile territory, trying to get rest, trying to break away, and he says, don't tell anybody. Continues. Look at this. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Don't tell anybody. You ever been in a situation? Listen to me. What I tell you, don't tell. Yep, I won't say a word. Psh, 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 psh. Right? There's something about it. When, you know, somebody says, don't do something, there's something that wants to prompt in you to do it. We're all guilty of that, right? Everybody said amen. Amen. There's something that prompts in you. This is what happened here. The Gentiles are like, I can't hold it in. I can't. I just can't do it. And they proclaimed it widely. Verse 37, and they were astonished beyond measure. Wow. They're floored in our modern vernacular. They're floored at what took place. We've heard about this in Israel. The Jews have been healed left and right. We heard about this. He's touched one of our guys. Wow. And they were saying, he has done all things well, and he makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Wow. Who can do this? God. That's it. Upon us, we worship stones, images. We're vile, wicked. Common grace. Gentiles. Closing point before we do communion. Faith. Faith. God's given us all a measure of faith, right? You look at the faith of Israel. We know the outcome at the end. They reject him. Christ dies on the cross. The 12 eventually go out. They proclaim the good news initially to the Jews, and then when persecution takes place, who does they go out to? Gentiles. Thank God for that, because that's most of us here. Faith. Israel missed it, but they're going to get it. They're going to get it in the end. But for the most part, throughout church history, unbelief. What about the church today? What about you and me this morning? Let's apply this. Do we have faith? Oh, we have faith for salvation, right? We turn from sin. We repent. We turn from sin. We turn to Christ. He gives us power. We're forgiven. We're set free. Heaven's promised for us. But what about faith in our daily walk? What about trusting in the promises of God? Maybe we need to go back to Scripture. Go back to God's promises. Hold them up before the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Your word says this. I'm going to trust you. If that Syrophoenician Canaanite woman who had little knowledge about you, Lord, trusted in you, so can I. Amen? Amen. You going through a hardship today? Get back into the promises of God. Trust in them. Trust them in the midst of your trials. Because one day, our faith will be made sight. We'll no longer walk by faith. We will see him as he is. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We thank you for such great examples of faith here, Lord. Gentiles. Covenants. The promises were not theirs. They believed. So could we. Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to exemplify great faith. That no matter what happens in life, we're going to trust you. You're going to see us through. You're going to make us, carry us to the end. We're so grateful for your promises, Lord. We're so grateful for them. And Lord, help us to live a life of just trusting you. Lord, even when we are weak, even when we struggle to trust in you, empower us. Forgive us, Lord, for our faithlessness. Help us to trust. In Jesus' precious name, all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.